We're turning again to Revelation chapter 1. 2 weeks ago, on both Lord's Day, morning and evening services, we gave some consideration to more than a subject, but an event entitled The Wrath to Come. At both morning and evening services, we explored the Word of God. We went into it to find out what it taught and sought to expound it on that particular theme. Well, this led me to consult the Word of God for other matters that are yet to come. And in thinking of this service tonight, I've noticed a number of them. I want to consider with you three of them tonight. We would do well not to be so wrapped up with the things that are temporal that we neglect to give consideration to those things that are yet future and that concern us. And so we're going to be doing that tonight. We notice in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 1 about things which must shortly come to pass. Those things that we're thinking of have not come to pass yet. But we must remember that the Bible says a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So let's notice three of these things tonight that are to come, yet future to us, but will surely come. The first one I want you to notice that in verse 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come. Him which is to come. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about him that is to come. That is, the Lord's second advent is yet to come. Notice verse 7 of Revelation 1. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. I want you to notice, first of all, how surely it will come. There is no doubt about this. All of those prophecies of the Old Testament that foretold the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ the first time were all fulfilled. And even as they were all fulfilled, so will the prophecies dealing with his second coming be fulfilled. Now I know that as it is in the days of Peter, they said, where is the promise of his coming? For all things continue as they are. People still say that. But let them say what they will. It will not change the fact, however long it appears with us, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. This is one of the things that's yet to happen. The advent of the Lord is yet to come. It's yet to come because it was promised by the Lord Jesus. We read in chapter 14 tremendous words. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, we read these words. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. So this advent that's yet to come has been promised by the Lord Jesus himself. But let me add, it has been proclaimed by his servants. We've already seen what John said in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 1. Whenever John was writing his first letter in chapter 3 verse 2, he says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When he shall appear. And we read again that others spoke of it. We read that Paul said that every time we take communion, every time we sit down at the Lord's table, we do show the Lord's death till he come. Peter tells us about the time that God would send Jesus to this earth again. So it's coming surely because it is promised by our Savior. It's proclaimed by his servants, and it's prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. Let me give you a sample. You'll find the sample, by the way, in the New Testament, in the book of Jude, away down there near the end of that book, in verse 14 of Jude's book. This is what it says. And Enoch, the seventh from Adam, preached before of this, saying that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on the ungodly. So men and women, let me say to you tonight, this Advent is to come. It will surely come. But let me add, it will gloriously come. You say, how do you know about that? Well, first of all, it's gloriously true because of his very appearance. Since we're in the book of Revelation, just turn over to chapter 10 for a moment and look at those opening verses as we read them together. John says, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his face was, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the earth, and his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Oh, how glorious the appearance of the Lord Jesus. And over in chapter 19, we are told he's coming back astride a white horse, and on his head many crowns. His very appearance will show that. But not only his appearance indicates he's coming gloriously, but his accompaniment indicates it. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians about this Advent to come, he says, the Lord shall be revealed from heaven in flaming fire with the mighty angels. Oh, the glory, the splendor of that accompaniment. Ladies and gentlemen, do you ever think about this? Do you ever think about the time that the Lord will burst the sky asunder and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God? Oh, the phenomena of that, of this advent, of him that is to come. He's coming surely. He's coming gloriously. But let me say, this Advent is yet to come purposefully. What's the purpose of it? Well, first of all, to bless his people. We've already noticed in John 14, he says, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to take you to one of those for you, to be a blessing to his people. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're going to be with one another, going to be reunited with each other, and then brought on into the glory land. But he's also coming back not only to bless his people, but to overthrow his enemies. Do you ever think of this? His detractors, his blasphemers, those given to profaning his name, those treating him of no account. The Bible says they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the glory of his presence. They're going to be excluded from the heavenly kingdom, and the Lord will say of them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angel. Him that is to come, behold, the Lord cometh. Are you ready for that, my hearer? But there's a second thing to come that I want to draw your notice to. Turn over with me to John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. These words. Jesus is the speaker here. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. It hasn't taken place yet, as the remaining words will show. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What's to come? Yes, the Lord's advent is to come, but so also is the resurrection of the dead. That has yet to come. Now notice several things about this great event that is yet to take place. Notice first of all, it's a literal rising from the dead. Real people from the ground. You think of this for a moment. All the cemeteries that you know of. You've probably been driving through different parts of the town this week. You've passed many a cemetery associated with a church building, as well as the municipal cemeteries. Listen, my dear friend, all those graves that are marked by stones, and some of them have no markers at all, they're going to burst asunder one day. Dead bodies are going to come out. You're traveling on a boat over a sea or an ocean on your holidays, or even flying above it. You look down, see the water, realize that the sea will give up its dead one day. On those battlefields of the world where millions upon millions of people have died for whatever cause, those people will rise again from the dead. Or in a lonely jungle, or in a way out of the place, desert region, people are going to rise. A literal raising from the dead. Even though their bodies are decomposed now, even though their bones may be bleached with being exposed to the sun, the Bible says they're going to rise. This is mammoth. There is going to be a literal rising again from the dead. So, my dear friend, if you and I die before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that's not the end of us. It's not the end of us for this reason, that our souls will be living on anyhow, even though our bodies have died. Our souls will live on in heaven or hell. But it's not the end of us because there's going to be a rising again from the dead. A literal resurrection. But notice something else about it. There's a universal rising from the dead. It's not just going to happen in a tiny little place on the earth or in a tiny space in the history of the world. Notice what we read here in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. All peoples of all ages and all centuries, from Adam right up to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And that, my dear friend, so far is about 6,000 to 8,000 years. Think of the many people that have died from then, from Adam's time. They're all going to rise again. It's going to be global. It's going to be literal. But there's something else about this. Notice, this resurrection to come shows that there's going to be a powerful rising from the dead. What force, what might, what power is going to effect this miracle where all these dead people, dead bodies, decomposed, they're all going to come together again? What power will effect that? Well, here's the answer. We have it again in verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Now you and I could stand at the grave of a loved one, or somebody else's grave for that matter, see the name written on the grave, and call them to come. But there'll not be any response. We don't have the power in our voices to do that. Anyhow, there's no guaranteeing if we had, they would bid us, they would obey us. And anyhow, it's not the time. But as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, his is the fiat word. His is the all-powerful voice. You remember how he called Lazarus, he who was dead for 4 days and Mary said that his body by this time stinketh. And yet she called Lazarus, and Lazarus rose from the dead, wrapped around with grave clothes, but yet able to come out of that tomb, and the word was from the Savior to the people, loose him and let him go. That young man being brought out to his tomb on the bier, on the coffin. We're told that the Lord Jesus stopped and said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Power in that voice. Or again, whenever that man Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, was heartbroken, his wee daughter was very ill, he had gone to the Lord Jesus. The Lord was slow in coming by Jairus' reckoning. Other people came out and met Jesus and Jairus on the way to Jairus' home and said, "Trouble not the master, your daughter's dead." How heartbroken he was. But the Lord Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe." Went into the house, put them all out, took the parents and took Peter, James, and John, and took the wee girl, the wee 12-year-old girl, by the hand, and said, "Talitha kumai, damsel, I say unto thee, arise." The voice of the Lord Jesus will do it. Oh, that voice of the Lord. You read Revelation chapter 1, further on down the chapter here in verse 15 or thereabouts, and it says, the sound of it is like many waters, like a rushing cataract, like the great Niagara Falls, and the crescendo of noise. The voice of many waters, several times in the Bible, is his voice described like that. But oh, my dear friend, whenever you turn to Psalm 29 and read there what the psalmist has to say about the voice of the Lord, it's amazing. Let me read some verses from that psalm to you. Verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flame. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calf. Oh, the mighty voice of God. We are told in 1 Thessalonians 4, to which we've already alluded and quoted, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Oh, the voice of the Lord bringing the dead to life. And do you know that while we're thinking of that which is to come, that resurrection, it's that same voice of the Lord that speaks into the dead soul or the dead life of a man or a woman walking about dead spiritually and brings about the miracle of the new birth, leading that man, that woman, that young person to trust Christ as personal Savior. Do you hear his voice sounding within you, calling you to leave your sin and put your trust in him? Yes, the resurrection to come is going to be a global rising from the dead, a literal rising from the dead, a powerful rising from the dead, and a consequential rising from the dead. There are consequences to this. What's this rising from the dead all about? Well, Jesus gives us the answer again. Notice verse 29 of John 5. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. These are the consequences of that rising from the dead. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done good are those that have trusted Christ as their Savior, and God is living his life through them, enabling them to do good. They're going to have this resurrection to life. They're going to heaven. But the others who have done evil, basically those who have lived their life without Christ and have not yielded to him, they're going to be raised to damnation. As the Lord Jesus puts it here, the resurrection of damnation. This is the consequence of the resurrection for unconverted people. An awful word, that word, damnation. It ought to be for what it stands, separated from God for all eternity in hell, a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Are you prepared for this resurrection, this raising of the dead that is to come? Let me draw your attention to the last one. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 24. Paul is preaching to Felix, the Roman governor. He is conducting his defense. He's giving an answer to this man of the reason of the hope that lieth within him. And I just want to read one verse, verse 25. Acts 24, verse 25. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. Judgment to come. Him that is to come. The Lord's advent. That's still to come. The raising from the dead. That's still to come. And now this judgment to come. Well, what about it? Well, very quickly, let me draw your attention to a number of things about it. What would Paul have said to Felix when he talked about the judgment to come? If you just turn back to chapter 17 of the book of Acts, give you an idea, because Paul referred to this when he was preaching to the Athenians in Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17, notice verse 30, and especially verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. So, if Paul's talking about the judgment to come to Felix, wouldn't it be fair to say that he told them, first of all, that the time of the judgment to come is appointed? God hath appointed a day. Now, when it is, we don't know. You remember how the disciples in Acts chapter 1 said, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord Jesus said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that God has put on his part. In other words, there are some things that God keeps to himself. He has revealed a lot, but there are some things that he doesn't reveal to others. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, the end of that chapter, he says, the things that are revealed belong to us, but the secret things belong unto the Lord. We don't know when that day is, except we're getting nearer to it. But God knows. It is a definite fixed period in the mind of God, and we're getting closer to it. Or to put it in the language of our text, it's coming closer to us. So we would have spoken of the time of the judgment to come being set. And I imagine also that he spoke of the tribunal of the judgment to come that's appointed. Because in Acts 17, he says, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Now, whenever there's a court going on, there's the judge, there is the prosecutor, there is the defending advocate. We'll not have any that day, those who are not saved. Because the one who is the advocate, the Lord Jesus, is the one who will be the judge. And God will be conducting this judgment through his Son. If you read Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, you'll see some more detail of that awful day that will take place whenever that tribunal is set up. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus will sit on his throne, before whose face the heaven and the earth flee away. And then the books will be gathered. All the evidence will be presented. And the great case, the court case, will get underway. So I imagine that he spoke to him about the time of the judgment. I imagine he spoke to him about the tribunal of the judgment. But I believe he would have told him something else. He would have said, Felix, this judgment will be equitable. Notice what Paul said in chapter 17 to the Athenians. Verse 31. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. There'll be no deals done then. There'll be no pleading in order to get a lighter sentence. Everything will be equitable. It will be fair-minded on God's part. It will be even-handed. The judgment will be based on truth. The testimony of the judgment to come is notable. God will conduct His court in an equitable, fair-minded way. The time is set. The tribunal is in place. The testimony is noteworthy. And one last thing. The terror is awesome. No wonder the Bible tells us when Felix heard this, that he trembled. Now, why would he tremble? Why would any one of us tremble when we hear about the terror of the judgment? Well, first of all, because there's terror in us rendering the account to God. You know, my dear friend, none of us lives unto himself. We're individuals, yes, but we are accountable beings. And the Bible says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And we'll not be giving an account of one another, but give an account of ourselves. And what might we be giving an account for if we're not saved? All the gospel opportunities we spurned and frittered away. All the times that God came to us specially in boyhood or girlhood when we were children, in adolescence, young age, whenever we were becoming more thoughtful in life and God was revealing himself, or when some critical situation had come into our home, we knew that God was dealing with us, but we continued to harden our heart. All of those times, God will want an account on your part. That'll be terrible. But there'll be terror in another way. Whenever our memories and our consciences will be disturbed. Old sins that we thought and acts that we thought nobody ever knew a thing about, because we never sought God's forgiveness on earth, going to be brought before us out of those books. And God's going to face us with them. No wonder there's terror. And then again, whenever we hear the sentence, God will say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angel. Oh, the terror of the judgment to come. And then the awful consequences of that judgment. Banished from him to hell forever in the lake of fire. It's all to come. He is to come. His advent is to come. The resurrection is to come. And this day of judgment is to come. Men and women and young people, I earnestly beseech you tonight, before it's forever too late for you, if you have not already done so, trust your life to the Lord Jesus, the one who out of love and grace and mercy went to the cross of Calvary so long ago, laid down his life a ransom for us, and by the shedding of his precious blood made atonement for us, blotted out sin, made a way back to God, made a way of righteousness, give salvation to everyone who will come and trust him as their personal Savior. There's no other way. It's not the church. It's not the sacraments. Not religion. Not reform. Not education. Only one thing. Christ and faith in him. If you want to be on the right side of things, when all of these events take place, his glorious advent, that resurrection from the dead, that day of judgment, then I urge you, get to Christ tonight. Go to him. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to have mercy upon you. Ask him to save you. Trust him to do it. Let's bow together in prayer.